Well, good evening. It's good to see you all back again. And I want to ask you to take your Bible and let's find, I believe it's Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 tonight, we're going to look at for a little bit. And certainly, thank you for the kind words, Pastor, and others, and prayers for my family and me. And we certainly are grateful for that and thankful for your love and your support and your prayers and your graciousness these past few days. And I just want to thank you for all that you do to support. I mentioned this, I think, Sunday morning. Just thank you so much for all you do to help support through your faithfulness. Church planters and missionaries and churches in need and young seminary students and old seminary students. And you truly are. The Lord is truly extending your ministry far beyond these four walls. And I just want to thank you for that. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your obvious heart for the Lord and for the scriptures and for standing on His truth. It's great. I've actually had these past few days a couple folks who serve with me and work with me here. Mindy and Kathy are here. They serve with us over at the SBC of Virginia. And I don't think we have anybody else here from our group, do we? And these ladies worship and fellowship with you week in and week out. And I know they appreciate your prayers. And we're blessed. You're blessed as a church to have a lot of folks serving on your behalf, on the Lord's behalf, to serve churches throughout this state and to try to help undergird the work of our missionaries all across this country and across the world. And we're very thankful for that. So it's been a pleasure to be with you these past few days. And it's Tuesday evening, isn't it? And so Pastor said, we've been praying for the third great awakening. And we're here. It's the last night. And I said, well, no pressure. But I praise the Lord. I remember, different churches, churches would have revivals, right? And I actually grew up in a church where our pastor would not call anything a revival. We would have Bible conferences. We wouldn't have revivals because he said revival is what God does when we do what we're supposed to do. God brings a revival. We don't necessarily put it on the counter or what have you. And of course, when you need revival, it's because you need viving. You're dead. You need some new life in you. And of course, I certainly pray these past few days it's been some reviving for us and some renewal for us and some encouragement for us. And of course, awakening. When you think about awakening, are we awake or not? And my encouragement to you is certainly, I see in your congregation, especially those of you here who've been here these evenings, just a tremendous sweet fellowship. Even the times of worship. I mean, Greg, I think about you. I mean, you day in and day out, man, you're there doing the work of a financial, advisor, and then you're here leading praise and worship. What a beautiful picture of the body of Christ at work. And the ladies up here tonight, complimenting him, and just your fellowship and your discussion. It has really been a blessing to me. So I want to encourage you to keep that up. Keep that up. And also, I just want to encourage you to understand this. As you well know, all around you is a plethora of men and women and boys and girls who are in desperate need of what you have found in Christ. They're in desperate need of the grace of Jesus Christ. And I just want to encourage you in this last message tonight for us to have a picture of a follower of Christ. We're going to kind of end where we began Sunday morning. And the dear brother here was talking about reviewing your notes. It just kind of hits you, the simplicity of the gospel. It really is not nearly as complicated, the essence of the gospel, as we make it, as we try to make it. The real complication comes in the fact that we have to battle our flesh, we have to live in this world, and we have to deal with the onslaught of the evil one. But these past few days, we've talked about our thinking, and last night we talked about temptation. And so this evening, we're going to get a picture, a real-life picture of a person who absolutely was sold out for Jesus, just was surrendered to Christ. He truly, as the banner says out front and as your notes say about being captive, This guy here was captive. And, I have read this story, and Stephen is really one of my favorite heroes of Scripture. And, of course, in the book of Acts, Stephen's sermon that you hold here in your hands. It is the longest recorded sermon in the book of Acts. And I like to say it wasn't really preached by a well-known preacher. It was really preached by someone who normally was sitting out in the congregation, most likely, and had stepped up to serve the Lord and wait tables and support the pastors. And it was interesting. The other night, I didn't really watch much of it. Did any of you watch that Bible miniseries that was on television? Some of you did? All right. I heard it was really quite good. I wasn't able to catch it. But I did actually catch about a minute of it. And believe it or not, the moment that I actually happened to turn upon was the moment of Stephen being stoned. And let me tell you what struck me in the television show about it. I guess honestly, the main thing that struck me was his youth. In the movie, the person they have portraying him, he, Greg, it could have been you, man. I mean, it was a young guy. It could have been me. Young guy. But then what struck me was just the guy who they had portraying him, he came off as both humble, yet also dynamic, but not in a showy kind of way. And now we find ourselves here reading word for word in God's inerrant word what happened to him. And I told you the other day that really, he in my book, Stephen is a picture of a champion. And I got to thinking about pictures of champions. I don't know if you've ever seen Wheaties, you know, Wheaties cereal. You know, Wheaties cereal puts pictures of champions on there, right? Well, there's some of them up there. And these champions on there. I think it's as if the Lord God Almighty takes the scriptures and says, you want to see a picture of a champion, you need look no further. Stephen is a picture. So tonight, it's not going to be so much philosophical discussion as me really just kind of showing you a picture, putting a spotlight on this man, Stephen. So let's pray together. Father, I pray right now that you'll just allow us to see a little more clearly the picture of this champion for Christ. This brother of ours who now is there with you in glory, whom one day as fellow disciples of Christ, we will be able to meet and talk with and fellowship with. And Lord, we have read about his great moment of victory. And I know many of us will think, what a wonderful, wonderful thing it'll be to be able to talk to him about that. But Lord, I wonder what it'll be like if Stephen looks at me, he says, Brian, what was it like when you stood for the Lord? Brian, what was it like when the pressure came upon you? What was it like when you surrendered your life to Christ and he took you captive? Oh, Lord, what will my answer be? Lord, on this Tuesday evening, I pray in these moments to come, each individual here will consider that. What might we say when someone such as Stephen will look at us and will say, what was your finest hour? How were you captive by Christ? What will our testimony be? Oh God, I pray you'll bless our study. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let me just read here, Acts chapter 6. Let's just get things going here. Now, in these days when the disciples, verse 1, were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And when what they said pleased the whole gathering, it says they chose who? Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. And this is typically oftentimes recited and read when you're having a deacon ordination or elders ordination or something like that. And of course, look at what happens. Verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, it's interesting here, just by way of background, the church was experiencing some growing pains, you could say. They were experiencing some trouble. They were experiencing some trials here, some problems. And I like to think that when problems come up in the church, it's an opportunity for God's people to step up in the church. And that's what you see Stephen do. Stephen and these others, they step up. And it brings me to kind of the first point of the evening that I just want to share with you, and that is this. Listen, we only have strong churches if we have surrendered Christians. And I'm now charged with encouraging churches and encouraging pastors and seeking to encourage them to grow stronger and to fulfill the Great Commission. That's part of what God has now asked me to do for such a time as this. And I'm here to tell you, we will only have strong churches if we have surrendered Christians. It's not going to be because of necessarily better programs or better this or that. It's going to be because we have surrendered Christians. But understand this tonight, church. The evil one tries to destroy the church. He always has. And really, what you see is over and over again, the evil one really uses basically three tactics to try to destroy the church and to disrupt the church. One is persecution. You see that in the book of Acts. He then will try to use sin to destroy the church. You see that in the book of Acts. And then he will use what you see here, dissension. I was talking with an Air Force general a while back who's a follower of Christ, and he looked at me and he said, Brian, he said, the evil one is not very creative in his tactics of attacking the church, but he is very persistent. Basically, the evil one will use persecution or sin within the church or dissension among the church to try to disrupt the church, to destroy the church, to stop the church. And over and over and over again throughout church history, you have seen this take place. You just read the book of Acts, you will see that tactic of attack over and over and over again. And what you see here happen is God has got a hold of men such as Stephen. And what you see in verse 5 of Acts 6, you see there the church actually is unified. They come together. Even though they've had a problem, even though there's been some dissension, now they unify. Then what you see is the result is in Acts 7, the word of God continues to increase and the number of disciples multiplied. You see, when the church is unified, God works through her and the church is multiplied. It's hard to have a church that's multiplied if she's not unified. And then what you see in verse 8, look at this, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. There the church, Christ is magnified. So understand, we only have strong churches if we're surrendered Christians, and that is what you see in Stephen. He is surrendered, and the benefit of his surrendered life to Christ is the gospel is preached, and people are served and ministered to, and they are reached, and the community is impacted for Christ, and the church is multiplied, and Christ is magnified. Now, I want you just to look ahead for a moment at verse 15. Verse 15 of chapter 6, the end of chapter 6, the Bible says, and gazing at him, listen to this, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, I skip ahead there because that's why I call this a snapshot of a surrendered Christian or a portrait of a champion of Christ, because right there, we're drawn to look at the face of Stephen, and the Bible says his face is like the face of an angel. Now, I got home late enough last night that all three of my children were asleep. And my children look like most children when they're asleep. Either their mouths are hanging wide open and they're drooling, or they look like little angels least that's what you say, right? And I go in there and I check their covers and stroke their hair and give them a kiss on the forehead. And I check in on them and I will look at them. I can remember the night that my first child was born. And I stayed up all night, and it was in Norfolk, Virginia at DePaul Bonsecours Hospital there in Norfolk. And I remember I went in there, and my wife, of course, she'd been in labor all day, so she was wiped. And so they took our little baby into the nursery there. And at this particular hospital then, because it was literally Labor Day weekend, hardly anybody was there, and they let me go into the nursery. I wasn't allowed to do that with the other two kids, but at this place they let me go in. And I remember I would stand there by her little, you know, the little crib thing they put the babies in at the hospital, a little clear thing they put them in, and I just stared at her and I just watched her sleep. And when you hear the idea that his face was like the face of an angel, maybe that's what you think of, but I don't think that's exactly the right picture. Because when I see angels portrayed in Scripture, it's not often what we conjure up and put on the top of a Christmas tree or maybe buy as little precious moment figurines. When you see an angel in Scripture, what often happens? People, man, they just tell you what they usually do. Man, a lot of times they'll fall down. They'll fall down and they'll even be told not to worship them because they just fall down. I think when you see angels oftentimes recorded in Scripture, sometimes they're pictured as strong men, as a warrior. I think what these folks saw on the face of Stephen in verse 15, when all who sat on the council, and really these were folks that most of them weren't fans of Stephen and they weren't fans of Christ, but yet they said his face was like the face of an angel. I think you see his character. I think you see his confidence. I think you see his Christ-likeness. I think right there on his face, they don't know what to do with it because on his face, they see a picture of humility yet confidence. They see a picture of holiness yet there's no ego there. They see on his face, I believe, Christ-likeness. It brings me to the next thought that I wrote down when I saw this, when I was reading this scripture. It occurred to me that actually what you see on Stephen is a picture of what the Lord desires for all of us, that he wants all of us to look like Stephen looks and to act as Stephen does. And this is why I wrote this down. The normal Christian life is not the typical Christian life. You get that? The normal Christian life is not the typical Christian life. You see, God desires... The Lord Jesus told us, we talked about this Sunday morning when he talks to us about what it means to be his disciple, the normal Christian life is being surrendered to Christ. The normal Christian life is being captive to Christ. However, it's not typical, is it? It's not typical. But it is normal. It is what the Lord holds out to us. You see, what we often will do as followers of Christ, it's kind of our natural disposition, I guess, is we tend to put certain people up on pedestals. We were talking about Jerry Falwell even before the service tonight. Billy Graham, I think this fall he turns 95, if I'm not mistaken. We're doing some trainings and equippings for the big Billy Graham special on evangelism that's going to be aired this fall. Missionaries, pastors, maybe a particular Bible study leader. But actually what the Lord desires for us is for all of us to understand that being surrendered to Christ, that is a picture of what he desires for all of us. So, what does it look like? I want to just kind of paint a picture for you tonight of what the normal Christian life looks like. And it's just going to come right out of some snippets here from this episode in Stephen's life. Look with me, if you would, there at verse 5. Look at verse 5 again. The Bible says, Stephen, catch this, is a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Write that down. He's full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, the word full there is the idea of being under the control of, to be driven by. It was the idea of a ship's sails being full of air, and that is what would drive the ship forward. The idea here is that Stephen, he is driven by, he is full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 tells us, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, if you read through Acts 7 and you read through his sermon word for word, what you will discover in his sermon is you will see Stephen, when he speaks, you see a person who has spirit-filled faith. Do you pray for the Holy Spirit to fill your life? Now, as followers of Jesus, listen. When you're born again as a Christian, when you yield your life to Christ by faith, and you're born again, you become a follower of Jesus, you're given the Holy Spirit. But we do not always, day in and day out, walk yielded to the Holy Spirit. We're not always, day in and day out, even driven by the Holy Spirit. There are times as Christians we can grieve the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures teach us. Stephen gives us a picture of a follower of Jesus who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Spirit-filled faith. And I think what that translates into is what you hear in his sermon when he just exudes this confidence in God, which leads him to be courageous for God. For instance, if you read the first 51 verses, I believe, of chapter 7, what you will see is Stephen has absolute confidence that history is governed by God. Now, I won't read through all 51 verses here, but he goes through basically history in the Old Testament, and he speaks to these folks hearing him about how God has governed history throughout Israel's existence. He also has confidence, for instance, go ahead and look over in chapter 7, verse 52. The Bible here, he says, which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute, and they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one? There he refers to prophecy. He has confidence in the Lord because Jesus has fulfilled prophecy. He has confidence, and he's full of faith in the Holy Spirit, as he also is believing by faith and that Jesus is the living and resurrected Lord. Look at verse 55 of chapter 7. The Bible says, but full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he says, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He is full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Verse 51 of chapter 7. He challenges them. He says to them, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Are there times when you resist the Holy Spirit? This is a warning to us. For us, as surrendered Christians, to understand that the normal Christian life is for us to be full of faith in the Holy Spirit and for us not to resist the Holy Spirit. I think about how so often we actually, even as followers of Jesus, how often it is so easy for us to walk by sight and not by faith. See, folks, just see how the Scriptures tie all this together as we've taught these past few days. Remember, we talked just the other night about rejoicing in the Lord. We talked about praying instead of worrying. We talked about thinking on righteous things, and we've shared with one another about memorizing Scripture and reading Scripture, and you've even encouraged one another in these things. That encourages us to be people full of faith in the Holy Spirit. But we read on, look at verse 8. You'll see here he's also full of something else. Go back to Acts chapter 6, verse 8. We've just read that he's full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 8, we read that he, in the English Standard Version, the Bible says he's full of grace and power. Now, when I first read that, it actually sounded a little bit redundant. In fact, in some translations, they actually use some of the same words. Some say faith, but I actually believe grace is a better translation here. Now, I've just told you he's full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Now I'm telling you he's full of grace and power. You could at first say, well, that seems kind of repetitive. Actually, I don't think it's repetitive. I just told you that he's full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Now I'm telling you he's full of grace and power. It's not repetitive. What it's teaching us is the results of faith, of being full of faith in the Holy Spirit. You see, the results of being full of faith in the Holy Spirit, it results in being full of grace and power. You see, faith results in grace. The Holy Spirit results in power. Ephesians 2:8, by grace you've been saved through faith. When you think about grace, I think about what someone once said, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. He is full of grace. The Holy Spirit results in power. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Listen, Stephen here, he takes a stand. He speaks the truth. How can he do that? He is full of grace and power. Perhaps there have been times where you have been blessed to be around people and have met people who are full of grace and power. Now, isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that he actually is full of grace and power? I think you could actually, for a moment, almost think about those could even be contradictory and hard to go together. I mean, sometimes we think about being full of grace. I think sometimes we think about that being kind of soft and sweet and cozy. Power is power. But understand the picture here. Grace in the context of Scripture, you know this. Your church is named for this marvelous blessing of God. It reminds us that he is full of grace because, listen, I believe Stephen is full of grace. He never, ever got over God's grace. He could look at these people who were saying insults to him and hurling threats at him. And yet, he stood before them full of grace. Because he had never, ever gotten over the grace that had been extended to him by Christ. Power. Full of the Holy Spirit. And we were talking last night about dealing with temptation. You know, we can so take for granted the absolute truth that we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and that results in power in our lives. We sometimes, as Baptist Christians, sometimes we have struggled historically understanding how to talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to really give us a hard time about that, because actually, I believe the Bible's pretty clear that the Lord Jesus teaches us that, listen, the Holy Spirit hasn't come to bring glory unto himself. The Holy Spirit has come to bring glory unto Christ. Amen? But let us not think that the Holy Spirit is some type of junior partner in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the very one who came upon the Virgin Mary. The Holy Spirit is the very one who comes into the life of a lost man, lost woman, lost boy, lost girl, and leads them unto faith in God's grace. The Bible says he's full of faith, he's full of the Holy Spirit, he's full of grace, and he's full of power. But I want you to see these last few moments. Climax of the story is actually in the end of Acts chapter 7. Go there, the famous episode where he is stoned. I want you to see this real, real clearly here. The Bible starts in verse 54, and the Bible says, "Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he," look at what it says, "full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and they rushed together at him. And then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him." Can you imagine being stoned to death? Incredible. Chilling verse. "And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." We'll come back to that. But then look at verse 59. "And as they were stoning Stephen," listen to what he does. "He called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.'" I want to ask you a question. When he says, "Lord, do not hold this against them," who does that remind you of? Jesus. You've heard that. You've heard something like that before, haven't you? Now, I don't know for sure if Stephen had actually been there, actually happened to be at the cross, maybe as a little boy, and he heard Jesus say that. Certainly he had, I have to believe he would have at least been taught that as they were teaching the gospel. You see, what you see here is not only is the normal Christian life being full of faith in the Holy Spirit, being full of grace and power, but here it is, it's being full of Jesus. I think the bottom line of Stephen's life is he is absolutely full of Jesus. And let me give you this statement. The only way we can be full of Jesus, get this down, the only way we can be full of Jesus is, catch this, is to get empty of ourselves. It's to get empty of ourselves. The only way we can be full of Jesus is to get empty of ourselves. Now listen, that means as we have to surrender ourselves to Jesus. That's what I'm talking about here tonight. You see, the normal Christian life is not the typical Christian life. We will oftentimes not truly be daily surrendering ourselves to Christ. Now, why is this so important? Well, it's important because it makes a difference in our own walk with Christ. But let me tell you why it's also important. Because you never know who's watching. You never know who's watching. Go back to that verse where it says there in verse 58, they laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. I don't think Saul ever got over this. I'm not presuming that. I think I can prove it. Acts 22:20, Paul says, I was there watching. I don't think he ever got over it. You know, he would go on to write Romans 12, Paul would. He writes about being a living sacrifice. You know that famous verse in Romans 12? I have to wonder when he was writing that verse on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if Stephen didn't come to mind. I would even submit to you that as Saul, who became known as Paul, would walk those rocky Palestinian streets and he would hear the rocks crush underneath his feet. Every time he would hear a rock, step on a rock, feel a rock, see a rock, I've often wondered, would he not think of Stephen, the man, the Christian, who was captive by Christ? It brings me to this conclusion. You can't give your life for Jesus until you live your life for Jesus. You see, the reason we're celebrating Stephen tonight is because not only did he give his life, but he had lived his life for Jesus. And it brings me to this stunning, stunning statement in Scripture. In Acts 7, verse 55, look at what Stephen sees. We've been looking at Stephen. I want now us to consider what Stephen saw. It says that he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, for you Bible students here, that has to strike you as a little bit odd. Now, probably not odd because you've probably read this before, but it could strike us as odd because the Bible actually says that Jesus ascended and was seated at the right hand of God because his work is finished. So why does he stand? I just have a hypothesis or two. I've often wondered, perhaps Jesus stands just as a lawyer stands to object in court, standing and objecting to how this saint of his, this faithful disciple of his, is being treated. Maybe because of the trouble that he sees that Stephen is enduring. You know, when I'm at a sporting event, for instance, and one of my children gets hurt or wounded or in trouble, what will I do as a dad? Well, I usually just don't sit there on the bleachers. Usually I stand up. I stand up. I go on the alert. Maybe it's just to recognize Stephen's faithfulness, just as we stand to honor the faithfulness of others. But perhaps this is why Jesus stands. Perhaps Jesus stands to get my attention. That's what happened. I remember the first time I read this. That's really what I got out of it. I was stunned by this idea that Jesus all of a sudden is standing. Now, I hope this isn't too simple for you, but that struck me. Perhaps Jesus stands as if to say, Brian, look at this. This is what I'm talking about, son. This is a picture of a normal Christian, Brian. This is what I'm talking about. This is what I want in your life. I want you to be full of faith in the Holy Spirit. I desire that you be full of grace and power. I desire that you be full of me, Brian. Full of me, not yourself. If you've seen any of these movies that Sherwood Baptist Church has produced, Courageous, Facing the Giants, Fireproof, those movies. Well, the pastor of the church that has made all these movies was one of the preachers at our State Baptist Convention this past fall. And I ran into him at the hotel we were all staying at, and I never met him. I did not have a chance to talk to him the night that he preached, but he was down to getting breakfast, and I was getting breakfast, and he walked by me, and he stopped, and he came over to me, and he told me this story about a friend of his who had given him some counsel. And then he looked at me and he told me this. He said, Brian, listen, he said, no matter what people tell you, you need to be like or you need to do. He looked at me and he said, here's what I want you to remember. You just be yourself full of Jesus. That's what you need to be. Yourself full of Jesus. I don't know what all of us are thinking tonight or what you're going to face tomorrow morning or what you're going to go home to, but bottom line is this. We need to be full of Jesus. You know, for $42, you can get your face on a Wheaties box. $42, you can get your own box of Wheaties with your face on it. They'll even throw an acrylic case for safekeeping. But folks, tonight, I want you to understand what it costs for us to be on the box of champions as followers of Jesus. It costs what we said it cost Sunday morning. It cost everything. Let me give you this little closing picture. You know what do champions do a lot of times with their hands when they win? I tell you what I've seen a lot of champions do when they win. They'll be like this, won't they? We won. We're number one. I want you to look at my hands. Who else does this? Jesus did this, that's right. But who else does this? Like, who else have you ever seen do this? Just real basic here. Huh? Policemen do this? What? You might do it worshiping. Boy, you're a spiritual bunch. I'm going really, really earthly here, okay? Huh? You give up. Prisoners do this. Put your hands up. Police tell you to do this. They may show you, but then they want you to do it. Then they'll do this. All right. Yeah. When a person surrenders, they do this. I find it really interesting. If you want to be a champion, put your hands up. You surrender to Christ. Folks, we make this complicated and it doesn't need to be. The Lord Jesus, He looks at us and He says, this is a picture of the normal Christian life. Now I got to ask you tonight, Is there anything in your life that you've held on to, that you have not surrendered to Christ? Is there anything right now tonight that the Holy Spirit convicts us of, convicts you of, points out in your life and says, hey, let's talk about this right here? If you say, well, Brian, actually, I mean, I'm here, I'm listening to Bible study, I think I'm trying to follow the Lord, well, you know, praise the Lord. Then you have reason to celebrate and to give Him praise, just as Stephen continued to praise the Lord even in his time of persecution. I asked you last night if you were here to consider anybody that you had thought of that to you had been a picture of a champion for Christ. I want to ask you just to bow your heads for a moment in prayer. And I want to ask you, if you thought of that person tonight, I want to invite you to do something. And then guy's going to come up and he may have some questions or some follow-up or some further scriptures to impart to you and call you to some response. You all have been praying over these few days and considering these few days. But right now in prayer, I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you just to thank the Lord for that example that He allowed you to see and perhaps know in your own life of that faithful follower of Christ, whom you have perhaps kind of thought is maybe extraordinary, kind of maybe even abnormal. In prayer right now, just thank the Lord for that person that to you is an all-star when it comes to Christ. When I stop and I think about some folks, as you're thanking the Lord, I'll just kind of lead you through what occurred to me. I think about Mr. Keller. Think about how Mr. Keller taught so many teenagers at our church in Newport News to love Jesus. What a man whose life had been changed by Christ. I think about my own grandfather who did not come to faith in Christ until he was in his late 60s. And how now the Lord has filled him with His Holy Spirit, grace and power, and how he weeps now when he hears the word preached and just devours the scripture as if he's trying to catch up for lost time. We could go on down probably naming names. You probably have people even in this room that come to your mind. Now I want you to consider this, loved ones. The Lord Jesus tells you and me through the life of Stephen. He stands and he points to people like Stephen and the people that come to your mind. He says, this is normal. This is normal. When you're captive, when you're surrendered to Christ, that's the normal Christian life. So God, I pray tonight that You'll search our hearts. Fill us with faith in the Holy Spirit. Fill us with grace and power, I pray. Fill us, Lord Jesus, with Yourself. God, may we empty ourselves so You can fill us with Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor.